Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Yes, Marcus Sahaba, keeping you company this morning, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah, the time of the morning where we join our very own, his name is Councillor Ahmed Parak. He's on Straight Talk. He's made Straight Talk our segment that the whole world gets up and they want to listen to Ahmed Parak, what he's going to tell us on Straight Talk. Ahmed Parak, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this beautiful morning?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan to all our radio listeners. Alhamdulillah, Shafaat, today I've got special guests with me here today. I'm here at the Unit 8 Masjid in Phoenix. I'm sitting here with Ghaffar Bhai, one of the pillars of the Unit 8 Masjid, as well as Ridwan, who is running the burial service of the Phoenix Gurubah Society. So the first segment, inshallah, we'll be talking about the Dafan Kafan and how from an humble beginning and where we are today in Unit 8 Masjid in Phoenix, Shafaat.
Well, Ahmed, I'm going to give you and make sure that you finish 1 minute before 8, before the news time, right? You're going to run the segment. Brilliant indeed. And, you know, you have really got the credentials of a world-class broadcaster. Beautiful. And you got our Ghaffar Bhai and the other brother with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to them. Ahmed, I'm giving you, but please check your time out when you just come 1 minute before 8, you know, cut out for the news. Go ahead, Ahmed. It's all yours. Bismillah.
Jazakallah, Shafaat. Ridwan Bhai, Hassan Bhai, Ghaffar Bhai, tell us about the 37 years old organization, Phoenix Gurubah Society. How did you start, Ridwan?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. So, alhamdulillah, I've been part of the Phoenix Gurubah Society for a few years. Alhamdulillah, shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've got our stalwarts within our trustees, namely our Ghaffar Bhai, Hussain Bhai, who still sort of guide us through to continue the work that they've been doing for the last 37 years. Alhamdulillah, I'm sure it was a great struggle starting off many, many, many years ago when Phoenix first came into existence. And it was through their hard work that we've now come to a stage where, alhamdulillah, you know, 37 years is a long time. And alhamdulillah, to have been continuing doing this type of work, you know, we take our hat off to them. And alhamdulillah, you know, the Phoenix Gurubah Society consists of or does many, many different departments of types of work. You know, we do the welfare within our Phoenix community, within the Longcroft Unit 8 Phoenix community. We do. We have a madrasa here. Alhamdulillah, we've got about 70, 80 students that's currently learning here. We've got different types of things we're currently running with the Unit 8 Al-Amin Masjid in Phoenix. And there's a lot of activities that happen within our community. But the main core of the thing is our Gurubah Society here.
Ridwan, we started 37 years ago. Tell me from an humble beginning today where we are.
So alhamdulillah, as you said, 37 years ago, alhamdulillah, the older generation used to, you know, initially start off, bought their own small vehicle, their own hearse, from their own monies that they put together as trustees, started off, bought their own vehicle, and then very slowly, gradually, started doing the ghusl for the community. And alhamdulillah, in 1998, in fact, in 1995, the trust board came together and started making an application for the Phoenix cemetery. Alhamdulillah, it took a few years, but in 1998, alhamdulillah, through the help of many community workers and stuff, everything came together. And alhamdulillah, in 1998, we acquired the Phoenix cemetery. Alhamdulillah, till today, we're doing so.
So you're telling me we got a ghusl khana here at our Phoenix Masjid here in Unit 8, and we also put, because of the pandemic in 2020, we made an application to the various department to put a ghusl khana to make it a one-stop ghusl facility from our cemetery in Phoenix. And tell me also how many graves are in the Phoenix when we made the application in 1995. 1998, the cemetery was given from the Itigwini municipality to Phoenix Guruba. I, at that 1998, I remember clearly, we also, Islamic Burial Council was formed the same day that y'all acquired the cemetery.
Alhamdulillah, yes. So, Ghusl Khana, alhamdulillah, we've got a very beautiful Ghusl Khana here at the Unit 8 Al-Amin Masjid in Phoenix. It's fully equipped, fully fledged, alhamdulillah. There's been many, many Ghusls that have happened over the many, many years. Alhamdulillah, but at the time of the COVID pandemic, we found a need. I think you'll remember that, especially when we started off with the pandemic, you know, after giving Ghusl, we had to fumigate the place. We had to wait for so many hours before bringing the next Ghusl in. And because of the numbers that were happening, it was impossible for us to sort of give a Ghusl, and then the next Ghusl was actually waiting to be the thing. So we decided to, alhamdulillah, we decided the trust board to open up a Ghusl Khana within the Phoenix Cemetery. Alhamdulillah, that's also came out very beautiful, alhamdulillah. And the convenience for that is where people, you know, where especially with the pandemic that was happening, alhamdulillah, where we've sort of created a place where people can go and have the ghusl being done, as well as the janazah salah. Even at times, you know, if the funeral had to happen, if there was no space at home, whatever it may be, it was all done at the same time, and alhamdulillah, it was, body was buried at the graveyard. In terms of the numbers, as you asked, from 1998 to current, we've currently buried 5,000 people at the Phoenix Cemetery.
See, 5,000 people from day one to now, in 37 years, we used our 5,000 grave. And that cemetery is, you know, I've been involved with you all for many, many years. And it's a huge site. And what's going to be the outcome now? We're going to recycle from day one going back. So in terms of our recycling method, we're not going to be short. But you don't think it's going to be, time will come, we need to acquire more land within the boundaries of the cemetery, and we should make applications, look, you know, look at the bigger picture and make it get another 2,000 grave. Because, you know, we are here today, tomorrow we're not here. Our youngsters, what they are going to do, you know, it's going to come to a stage, it'll come to, it's not going to happen. So I think we need to look forward, and I think we need to put a plan in place.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So we're currently sitting with 5,000 graves. We've got maybe about 200 to 300 left, but we've already started recycling the graves, as we said, from day one. And Alhamdulillah Trust Board has spoken. We've got some stuff in place where we've already started making applications. There is a piece of land that's next to the cemetery at the moment. And we've been trying to make some inroads in terms of the application, in terms of applying for it. Alhamdulillah, I think we're moving in that direction. And you know, as these you know, these things take a bit of time, but there is our mind is set to make an application for a further piece of land. Alhamdulillah,
in that side of the application coming through to the council, alhamdulillah, I will be able to assist. And, you know, I've been assisting this organization for many years. You know, I've been 25 years with the Islamic Burial Council, and this is one organization I took it to heart, because the way you all do things, you know, for the, especially for the poor of the poor, and you all bring them here, do the ghusl, take them home, and you all go even the outskirts of the Phoenix boundary, you know, into the rural area, into the black townships, to bring one Muslim brother to come and give them ghusl. And all. Tell me about that side of it.
So, alhamdulillah, as you rightly mentioned, you know, you've been very much part and assisting a lot with the Phoenix Guruba Sari. As I mentioned, I'm here for a few years, but from the time I've come in, you know, Ahmed Parak has always hearing from the elders. You know, Ahmed Parak's been part of us, has been assisting us for many, many, many years. Alhamdulillah, you know, we're grateful for that. Even, you know, from our community side, we would obviously like to say thank you for that, alhamdulillah. And yes, so the Phoenix Guruba Society, over the many years, has been doing a lot of ghusl and burials and stuff, for even on the outlines, like the Kwama, Shuinanda areas as well. But what we've started doing from last year, alhamdulillah, we've been assisting, and in fact, we've been assisting with we've been having, firstly, let's mention that we've been having classes generally. Our Ghafar Bhai was very experienced in all of this year. has been doing classes for the general community for Ghusl classes. Alhamdulillah, to date, 184 people have graduated from these Ghusl classes. We currently have 4 males and females currently, where we graduating these people and training them. Alhamdulillah, a lot of people from these classes actually move into people that actually volunteer to become people that assist within the Ghusl Khana and all of their stuff. Together with that, part of the guys that have come for training is some of the community members from within the Kwamashu area. We've got a few Munanas, Munafid, Milanzi, and a few other Mashaikh that have come together, have sort of formulated their burial society, so to speak. And we're sort of assisting them in formulating their own site together with the, you know, IBC, Islamic Burial Council. And we're trying to assist wherever, in whichever small way we can. And once they sort of set up, inshallah, then they'll be running on that, on those areas, inshallah.
So you're saying for what we are doing is that Maulana Malani has just put a group together and he's going to do more into the townships and everything.
Yes.
So we want to make it self-sufficient. In other words, instead of we going there, he will be able to come and pick up the hearse here, and he does from A to Z, use the Ghusl Khana, do everything, and the burial space, everything which we have got. So that is the idea behind it, and it's starting to work for us at the moment.
Yeah, that's what you're saying. Alhamdulillah, you know, we've realized that Mullah Habib Milanti and the rest of the crew from there are from within the community. They are respected within the community. You know, sometimes, especially within the, you know, within the black community, there's a hearse that's going into a property, into a the thing. It's a big business for the black, especially within the black community. Sure. And sometimes when we used to go in there, people used to find that we or feel that we were taking their sort of business, so to speak, you know, because they felt that it was more of a business thing. So alhamdulillah, through our brother Salim Qazi as well from the IBC, you know, their assistance, they're also sort of assisting with Mullah Habib Milanzi and his team to sort of get this whole thing flowing, inshallah, even for a grave site where they can be, you know, within their scene. So alhamdulillah, I think overall it's just sort of working very nicely, where everything sort of rolled, you know, the sort of snowball effect to work very nicely.
So the long-term plan is going to be, inshallah, that once they get onto the feet, so we'll take one of our herd and set them up here under our auspices to make sure that burial society, we'll call it Mashu Burial Society or whatever the society is, and affiliate them to Islamic Burial Council and make it work for them, instead of having us to go from Phoenix all the way to go and do the mayat and everything else. So alhamdulillah, so so from today, how many hearths we got at Phoenix Kuraba Society?
So alhamdulillah, you know, we started off with one hearth. We've got currently three hearses that are very actively being used for the Phoenix community and the surrounding areas. So alhamdulillah, you know, we've become obviously busy in terms of that there. And alhamdulillah, I think the main thing in this sort of, you know, to volunteer, the main thing is the coordination of how this whole thing works. From the time somebody calls you to sort of coordinating this whole thing till the burial procedure happens. Alhamdulillah, Ghafarba is there to sort of oversee that this whole thing moves through smoothly. And alhamdulillah, you know, with foresight, Ghafarba and the Hussainba and the older trustees have started to bring some new blood in within the trust board. And alhamdulillah, to sort of pass on the baton to sort of carry on with this type of work. And alhamdulillah, I think our team, who especially within the Gurbas division in terms of the thing, we got our Ridwan by there and a few other guys that are sort of running with this whole thing and running very smoothly. Alhamdulillah, I think Ghafarba has trained a few of us very, very well in running this year.
So Ghafarba actually taken, is bringing youngsters into the society to say, you know what, this year I've trained you all in terms of Ghusl, yeah, you know, we got Ghusl classes for female, we got Ghusl classes for male, train them, giving them certificate, and then run with it from here onwards. And alhamdulillah, you know, when I see the youngsters that are involved with the Phoenix Gruba Society, you know, it gives me joy that, you know, the legacy will carry on. One day we're not here, the legacy will carry on. Alhamdulillah, shukar for that. And then when we talk about from one hearse to three hearse today, and then also Ghafarba is instrumental in always upgrading the Hurst. Like, you know, when we do a deal with Durban South Toyota, I always offer them, I think, 3-4 years ago, they upgraded. In fact, 2023, there's 10 new Buckies going to be coming out from Durban South Toyota for our burial society. You all will be offered another one, maybe for the rural urban burial society for Mashu, which Gavar Bhai just give me the name now. So maybe one of these Hearst can go with there full-time there, and you all can upgrade here as well. What is the apathy among the people when it comes to Gusal, youngsters don't want to come into to assist them all? Give me some, you know, why do we say, you know what, my father is there in the Gusal trade, why the youngsters don't want to get involved in it? That apathy is still is a thing that we need to sort out.
Yeah, so I think it's that for exact same reason. You know, a lot of ulama stand on the stage and tell the people, look, you must do this for your parents. You'll need to learn this thing here, do it. We need to move on and sort of learn these type of things, because it's important, it's a duty. It's actually fardhu kifaya to do these type of things and sort of. But alhamdulillah, sometimes you get people that sit and speak to you and tell you why it's good. And then alhamdulillah, we've got, you know, the Phoenix Gurbar Society that has taken the initiative to bring those people that are just sitting and listening to the people talking and say, you must do it, to say, come, let's learn how to do it. Let's learn how to do it. When you learn how to do it, inshallah, not everybody from all, you know, the classes are going to be actively involved. But alhamdulillah, they'll be equipped that some family member within themselves, from, you know, from their family, passes away, even if they're there to assist in it being done, alhamdulillah for them. And from within the people that have graduated, alhamdulillah, a lot of them are coming as volunteers. So alhamdulillah, you know, as I said, there's different ways of trying to get somebody in. Sometimes you sit and you tell them to come in. Sometimes you encourage them to come sit, learn it. And that's how we've seen a whole sort of, let's call it a revolution in terms of them coming in and actually starting to volunteer. So alhamdulillah, I think, Ghaffar Bhai doesn't like us to keep on telling you, you know, he did this. But I think it was, you know, a brilliant plan to sort of, instead of just telling them to come in, let them learn. And they themselves are sort of volunteering now, alhamdulillah, and the group is, the volunteer group is sort of growing. Now we, you know, a lot of guys are coming in and saying, Ghaffar Bhai, you never phoned us yesterday. Or, you know, you didn't phone us this week. What happened? You know, you can see the enthusiasm in terms of how they want to get more involved. And that's, I think it's a good problem to have. You know, alhamdulillah, shukar.
Well said there. But when you get a ghusl here, the father is on the tray, the youngster that they, tell me about that. Why they don't want to get involved in maybe taking a jug and putting water on, you know, wash his father's body, you know, that type of thing. You know, although we saying get involved, but why they don't want to get involved? That is the big why. I always ask that question.
I don't know if there's some sort of fear or some sort of thing. You know, doing a ghusl is not something that you see someone doing every day. It happens once in a while. And I think that people, when they're not exposed to it, you know, they sort of get pulled back in terms of, let the people who know what to do carry on. But I think the mindset, alhamdulillah, within the Phoenix community, I must say again that it's slowly starting to change. And you know, alhamdulillah for that day. But on a broader scale, yes, you're correct in saying that people don't, unfortunately, we don't have an answer why people don't want it. But we make dua, inshallah, that this starts to sort of change. And maybe something similar to what the Phoenix Gurbar Society is doing, to sort of have it in these different areas to sort of encourage that. And I think once you break the ice, inshallah, this will start to improve.
12th of April, we had a massive flooding all over. How many bodies did we pick up from the mortuary? How many post-mortem we got done? You know, there was quite a, you know, a lot of areas in Phoenix got flooded, and a lot of lives were lost. So, you know, in the statistic that at council we have is 480 people passed away in that flooding. Now, how many Muslim from Phoenix area that you all did post-mortem? Obviously, there was a lack of water at Phoenix mostly. I put a Jojo and got it up and running. So that took a toll on the facility at the morgue and everything else. But how did we cope with it in terms of our Muslim ghusl and everything here?
In terms of numbers, we don't have an exact figure, but we'd estimate around 20, you know, when this whole thing happened. We'd estimate around the 20 in terms of people, you know, at the mortuary, where we have to sort of deal with those things to give the ghusl and all of that stuff there.
And we used it on both our ghusl khanas, one at the cemetery and here to, and we were able to.
Yes, Alhamdulillah, we use both the ghusl khanas. As I said, the second ghusl khana is a blessing, Alhamdulillah, because we're able to sort of coordinate these things properly, where, you know, there's more than one at a time, we're able to do it. And Alhamdulillah for all of that. And, you know, we must, you know, while we're here, we must thank all the donors that have come through and sort of put this thing together. You know, a big thing to yourself, and I'm mentioning it again because I know how you're involved with and assisting us. So, you know, we must just, again, say thank you and Jazakallah khair for that.
Queens, from here, there's a lot of single parents living in outbuildings and everything. Do you find that, you know, we have to break the door and take the body after 2 days, 3 days, and all that? The son is living in the main house, doesn't care about his mother in the back or father in the back outbuilding. This, you know, there's a lot happening in Phoenix. How many mayat a month or on annually basis we doing that? How many suicides we getting in a area? You know, Phoenix is huge. I think it's about 20 units.
Yeah, over 20.
Over 20 units here. Yeah. So there is a big, massive Muslim community here. Yeah. How many suicides we getting, and how many of these elderly people are being dumped in the outbuildings or anything? We picking them up and all that. Can you give us some statistic on that?
In terms of the older people, outbuildings, all of that. We do find a few in terms of the ghusl where we go to some families and we find that there are some issues regarding it. You know, and sometimes, you know, we hear like a natural death. Then when there's, you know, there's an investigation, it's actually not that. It gets a bit complicated. And Alhamdulillah, you know, the Phoenix Gurba Society, we don't like to sort of take the shortcuts. We sort of, if there's something happening, we allow it to go through its processes so it doesn't come back to bite us, so to speak. Alhamdulillah for that. In terms of suicide, look, there may have been one or two, you know, over a period of time, but that's obviously not a lot where we sort of, you know, say, okay, this was genuinely a suicide. Whatever.
Okay. Also, there's a lot of intermarriage, Hindu married to a Muslim, Muslim married to a Hindu, and then when the death has taken place, then that tamasha starts. You know, that family pulls, he says, no, we wanted to do it Hindu way. The Muslims say, we want to do it our way, with the red kalima. You know, all that. Tell me, I know in Chatsworth, Phoenix, all some, I go through these things all the time. In especially Phoenix, how do you deal with those cases like that?
Look, those cases are obviously, as you know, very complicated. You know, at times we go, we do have these issues at times. Alhamdulillah, I would say in most cases, through a lot of work towards getting this done, we are able to resolve these issues in terms of it, where we're able to bring it and do the ghusl and move forward. But there are times where it doesn't always happen in that case. I mean, it is complicated, but, you know, with the help of all the other guys that assist us within the Phoenix Gurba Society, I'm not talking only the trustees or the volunteers, but other guys that are always there, knowing the type of work the Phoenix Gurba Society does and are willing to assist. Alhamdulillah, I think, you know, all of them at times when we need, they're always there to assist in whatever way to sort of get this type of thing done.
JazakAllah, Ridwan, Ghafar Bhai for the input, especially in the Phoenix area, Phoenix Gurba Society, when it was born, how many years we in service. Alhamdulillah, you know, you're doing a splendid work that, you know, in terms of assisting the communities. JazakAllah for that, you know, we went on to News Time just now. I really appreciate it. I'm here today because of the function and overseeing the function. So I said it was my duty to bring Phoenix Gurba, do a live broadcast from here with the founder, especially Ghafar Bhai, who's from day one. You know, I remember Ghafar Bhai when he was still at the car sales, when he was a manager at the car sales, and he used to phone me, Ahmad Bhai, I got this issue. Ahmad Bhai, I need that to be done. You know, Alhamdulillah. And you know, we that relationship has not broken or anything. And, you know, I take this, especially Phoenix Gurubha, like my own as well. Whenever they needed me, I'm always there. When we wanted the other Ghusal Khana at the cemetery, I was there making sure the application gets through, get it passed and all. Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah for both of you. Keep up the good work. And as you said, keep these youngsters in check and bring more youngsters in the field to do the Dafan Kafan work.
Jazakallah once again to yourself, and not only for this interview, but you know, this interview is one small part of this whole thing. You've been part of, you know, assisting us, and really from the bottom of our heart, we'd like to say Jazakallah for this year, and may you continue to do this year, and may Allah grant you a long, healthy life to continue, and may He accept most
importantly. Ameen. Shafat.
Yeah, brilliant, Ahmad, brilliant indeed. I was about to tell you, after the news, you can carry on with the interview because the information that has come in, absolutely brilliant, and Allah bless you. And there's your, I got your certificate here, eh? You qualified as a world-class interviewer, and you kept to the time. You passed the test.
Yes, sir, just on 8:05 Central African time.
A brilliant morning in your company. Lovely news coming through from a young man, Oisa Mijaki, Boniface on the board, and Ahmad Padak, alhamdulillah, breaking news from Phoenix, South Africa, bringing in, you know, what a brilliant interview. Allah give him, Allah bless him for that. And I gave him his certificate already, people. He deserves it, and he's getting, you know, someone that we are becoming addicted to on the airwaves of Amarka Sahaba, the voice of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahmad, enjoying yourself this morning. Bright and fresh, you're a, you know what, this is what makes you special. You're an early bird, and you know, look at the time you're there, and you brought us like brilliant information coming through there. But before we get to the information that you gave us earlier on, talk to me about the news. What caught your attention, Ahmad?
That Indonesia, that 129 stampede, that is, you know, uncalled for. You know, this is in a soccer game. I remember many years ago with the Chiefs game. You know, we had to, in Joburg, Soweto Stadium, there was a stampede like that. You know, 129 dead in Indonesia for the stampede. And then you're taking the, in Jenin, the West Bank. You know, West Bank is becoming a eyesore, and it's becoming a problem in, you know, with the deaths of another 100 people, you know, and yet the United States, Biden is talking about Russia, they're breaking the international law. What about they're breaking the international law for Palestinians? So where's the justice there? How do they define justice? So I can't understand that. And the lastly, Shafat, the most importantly, our President Ramaphosa, CR, is now saying that, you know, ESCOM has no power. So he knew from day one that when he took when he became the president of South Africa, these are the things they're supposed to have been sorting out, but they did nothing about it. Now they came to a stage where they won't be able to move any further, and that is the reason why they're saying we need to get solar systems in place so that to eliminate the problem that the ESCOM is having. Now, this ESCOM issue is mainly they want to break it up into three different parts, and they want to sell it to who else? To his own brother-in-law to run this whole thing. So it's a scam if you look at it, any way you're looking at it. So, Shafat, that's where we are. My guests have already left. They've got some other work. We will continue with our segment with the straight talk with Ahmad Parak here, Shafat.
Okay, we will have your straight talk going through. A brilliant observation from you. Yeah, the hypocrisy of Joe Biden, where he talks about, Putin is going to annex that area or that region. That region is Russia speaking, and that region themselves have given a pledge or allegiance to Putin. So he has all the rights to annex that. Yes, the brilliant point that you make, look at the Israelis, or when the Zionist government is annexing strips of, you know, the front there in Gaza and so forth. Nothing is said. Go make merry, merry. We giving you all the permission to go and do that. And you talk about Cyril Ramaphosa talking about blaming even apartheid for the electricity failure or the failure of ESCOM. They were given entities. They were given state, owned entities as gifts. And ESCOM was one of the biggest or the best, utilities in the world at that time. It was world class. They were given Mandela ran it properly. Mbeki ran it properly. All right, Zuma, still when he was there, we didn't get load shedding like this. But as soon as CR came in there, there was something that was like a backfire, something. So they cannot pull wool over our eyes. And I'm giving you 10 out of 10 for your observation there, Ahmed. And before, you know, we get into taking questions and messages from our listeners on Straight Talk with Ahmed Parak, dealing with civic issues and other issues also. You know, I like what you all had said on the interview in the first half, where the brothers, you know, you brought in the thing of the the African location when you get into there, and they're looking at Muslim hearses as competitions. And alhamdulillah, you brought in like Imam Habib Milanzi, where you all went and conscientized the community that when our burial or when our hearses come through, we're not making money here. We're doing it as a service. And what a powerful dawah tool that has been. Alhamdulillah. Full marks to you there, Ahmed, because I can hear how they embrace and celebrate you in that part of the world. No, nay, the whole country embraces and celebrates you. Then we talk about, you know, the recent insurrection we had, and we also had the floodings. And you said the Phoenix Mortuary was virtually, you know, overfull with the people. And then Breaking ALA was making the stories there that, you know, certain there were killings done by the Indians in Phoenix and they did this and that. That story hasn't been fully investigated, because I feel, and a lot of people personally feel, that Becky Kele should answer for making, you know, inflammatory remarks, which could have, you know, which added to racial tensions in that area. And, but as I said, the people there have embraced you and celebrated you. A quick comment on these points, Ahmed, once again.
Shafat, as far as the riot that took place, in fact, Bekin Kele came and actually nearly make it worse. But fortunately that we were there, and then we stopped him to say that, you know what, it was, don't make it like an Indian and a black problem here, and then it will escalate to the other nearby Marshu and all that. Yes, there was some killings there. We all understand. Everybody was protecting the residents and all that at that time. And then whoever, some of the people have been charged, I assisted in quite a few of them to get bail for. They have sat in Westville prison for about a week, 14 days, because they were very hard in releasing these people, just to show the world that, you know, we are meaning business. And they left our Indian brothers there and some of our Muslim brothers who also were detained. But nevertheless, the issue was that, you know, you had to protect your area. If they didn't do what they did, Shafat, we should have had even worse looting and everything in our residential area. Leave alone what happened into our business areas. Business areas was like virtually taken to part. There was nothing left in it. And on top of that, they looted the area and they burned that place. And now, you know, like Value City is only going to be open sometime in the next 2 weeks. So, you know, millions of rands had to be spent in getting those buildings up and running again. And, you know, it has really created a huge problem for unemployment as well. And the government needs to think about these things very, very seriously, how they're tackling these issues. Instead of making it and finding the proper remedy for it and proper investigation, they just go and make it like a racial issue. And that is not right, Shafat.
Looking at a message on the screen, Habibullah says, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shafat. Your show, Consciously Connected, is a powerful show indeed. And Sunday is not missed because of it. I must tell you that Ahmed Parak's interview with those brothers was absolutely brilliant. Also, being a resident of Phoenix, Ahmed Parak is acknowledged here. If he stood for mayor in Phoenix, he'll walk his hands down. But Jazakallah khair, Ahmed Parak, you are for the Garib. Allah bless you now and forever. How do you respond to that, Ahmed?
Shafat, that brother made good remarks about me. Alhamdulillah, you know, we are there to serve purely for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. I'm not there for any name, fame, for anything, any recognition in this dunya. Allah give me my reward will be there in Akhirah. That's what I'm here for. And when it comes to the gharib, that gharib is at my heart, you know. And a lot of people told me, you know, you are like SA Red Cross. You don't care whether who it is. You will go out of your way. Whether the guy actually spoke bad about you, but when he needed your assistance, you stood by him. And that's what you have to be. You have to be humble with people. You need to deliver what you promised to deliver. You need to promise. And that's where I have won a lot of hearts all over the country, because the way I do things, even that guy is a sweeper, I will greet him. And that's how I am, you know. And that's made me humble to people, and people respected me for that, Shafa.
No, absolutely, Ahmad. I mean, before you became counselor, I mean, we knew each other. I think this is something that we have as beach boys, you know. We always caring, helping, and amongst ourselves, you know, we have a lot of camaraderie. And we're always there for the downtrodden. And Allah bless you. I'm looking at another message here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Shafaat, I'm a beach boy like you and Ahmad Parak. But I want to know from Ahmad Parak, how was the day when Bhai Padia Rahimullah passed away? I know Ahmad and a few others were involved in the burial. Please inform those that we miss our Bhai Padia Rahimullah so much. Without him, there's a big vacuum. But how was the day when he passed away? Please tell us, Ahmad. I'm listening so that even my small children here will know the history. Ahmad Parak, the day when Bhai Padia Rahimullah passed away, the funeral, I'm sure you were involved in that too.
Shafaat, first and foremost, that day, our Hazrat Bhai Padia, Allah give him Philip Kabarun Noor, give him Jannatil Firdaus. And I saw him in that week maybe 2-3 times in that. And you know, when you went to his house and you saw how he, you know, when you see him, that smile alone will win you, you know, that is something. And the day he passed away, and it was a late evening, I think it was after Isha, we had at the Talimuddin, we had the Janazah Salat, and we had the crowd that came from all over. In fact, we had to extend it to the outside on the road, to the roadside for the Janazah Namaz. And it was massive, massive, massive. And people came from all over. You know, some people managed to come from, you know, like Tonga, Verlam, and wherever they were, they came in. Some people even flew down from Joburg too, because they managed to make it in time for the Janazah Salat. So, alhamdulillah, you know, you know, a person like Bhai Padia in Spingo Beach, when I first came in 1970, and after I met him, you know, when he had a habit, when you went to the masjid, he'll embrace you and kiss you in the forehead. Hey, that was something, you know, Shafa. And, you know, he was down to earth. And anyone, if it was a small child there too, he will kiss him in the forehead. And, you know, that smile alone wins you over. And he said, go for the... Come, don't go for 40 days, don't go for 4 months, don't go for 1 year. Come with me for only 3 days. You know, the way he used to put it, like, if you don't want to go to, you'll join him. That's how he was.
No, absolutely brilliant. And, you know, perhaps the last person to have seen Bhai Padia alive was our very own, you know, I think you know him, Josie Yusuf Karim. That was Mufti AK's Hussein's nephew. He was the last person to see him alive that afternoon, and subsequently passed away in the evening. But alhamdulillah, you know, after the accident, he still, you know, when he had that accident, and many didn't expect, but he survived that accident, you know, and he actually, his brain was so powerful, Ahmad, that he knew each Musalli's name. And as you said, he made each one feel special. And I remember every morning he'll come and tell me, hey, Shafaat, come give Khal Guzari. I said, what, you know, give Khal Guzari what dawah work you did and what you did. Alhamdulillah, his father, Mulana Hafiz Ismail Padia, was my ustad also. So all that history, you know, it comes through, and Allah, you know, give him the highest stage of Jannah Firdaus, as you said. And moving on, Ahmad, we look at the rates issue is becoming a big issue in the Durban beachfront, where these, you know, properties that are built on the beachfront, they had 99-year leases, and suddenly now, the lease is expiring, but the land belongs to the municipality. The building is made by these people that have, you know, perhaps spent millions and millions of rands in building, or perhaps they have bought, you know, a sectional title properties there. What happens in this case, Ahmed, when the lease expired, but you had bought the property for 2.5 million, and if they, you know, the municipality decides, you know, we're going to open this up to tender, what happens then? Talk to us, Ahmed.
But firstly, municipal have entered, they do an MOU, which we call an agreement with, say, Sun International. You take the Maharani Hotel and in the Langeni Hotel, that two buildings are on the property of the Itigwini municipality. The land is owned by the municipality. They have entered into an agreement with Sun International, with the Itigwini municipality, for a period of 50 years or 99-year lease or whatever the lease prescription is. Then they put a clause there, that is the rental, and this is the escalation every year on an annually basis. So that lease has come before the full council on Thursday. We have also renewed the lease for them because those are the two big hotels in our beachfront area. Secondly, if you take the Hilton Hotel, after the 2020 pandemic of COVID, up till today, that hotel is not even open. So you cannot afford to not renew the lease of a big international corporate company, and we take it over and then now put it on the open market to get tenders. By the time you get the tenders, you might not get the right person, like what happened to the Itigwini Transport Department. The Itigwini municipality was running it, they didn't have a problem. But when they put it out on the tender, they lost 400 million. So therefore, we decided at full council that we will leave it, renew with Sun International with a new proposal. That rental we were getting at the moment is 3.5 million for both those lands in the Ilangeni and Maharani. So that's where we are. So it's a good rental for a push area that the both the hotels are actually occupying, and it's a good revenue base for the city, as well as an international corporate company. You know, they're not going to go bust in a hurry. If they ran it for so long and it is an international company, well, our monies are more secured than putting out on the open tender and getting, we don't know who is going to be. Then you got to do due diligence and everything. So I think it was right on the councillors to be voted so that the lease can be renewed. That's what we did there, Shafat. But as far as rates are concerned, rates is an issue. You had till the 30th of July, June to object. And if you haven't objected, then you still have got the right to take it on appeal, pay the 640 rand and object. If you are a resident, a residential property, or if you are a commercial property, you need to pay 6,000 rand and take it on appeal and say, what is your reason for the late submission of your rate? And you give them your reason why. And we know, and everyone else know, if your property was worth 2 million, you living in Spingo Beach, Shafat's house was worth 2 million, you will see back of your statement, rate and tax valuation, municipal value of your house is 2 million. All of a sudden, Shafat's reading the new current structure has gone to 2.8 million. Now, if you put your house on the open market, you know you're not going to get 2 million, or you might just get 2.1 million. Now, 700,000 rand extra rates you would have been paying for what? So what they have done is they loaded the rate because they need more money to come into the coffers of the city. Now, what you have to do in that case, object. Pay the 600 rand, object. It will take a process. It might take 6 to 8 months sometimes, but they will reduce it, and then you will be still better off than paying on 2.8 where you should be only paying on 2 million.
Ahmed, I'm looking at this message from Mustafa. It says, Assalamu alaikum, brother Shafa'at Ahmed Parak and the team. A really great show indeed. I want to tell Ahmed Parag, the collapse of the multi-party coalition in the city of Johannesburg is to be blamed on the breakdown in trust and relationship between the DA and some of the smaller parties that backed them in the coalition. But Ahmed, I want to know, since this last election we had, it seems we're having more problems than the previous time. Why is it that this smaller party and the coalition alliances is causing such a ruckus in our day-to-day living? Ahmed, I think Mustafa makes a telling observation. How do you react to that?
Shafan, we must understand. Firstly, for many years, for about 27 years, that the ANC government were running every single province, the 9 provinces in the country, because they have the majority. So when you have the majority and then you only have the opposition parties and the smaller parties. So now the tides have changed from last year's election, the municipal election. Now they have to go into coalition with the all the smaller parties. You need all the parties to go into a coalition. But the coalition, to make it work, firstly, it's something new to us. Internationally, all other countries, they work with coalition, is running like it's run perfectly. But here for us, it's not working for us is for one reason. You got this loyal people in various parties. And especially the DA, you cannot trust them for a bar of soap. That's how bad it is. So they tell you one thing in the morning and they'll tell you another thing in the afternoon. When we sat in the Joburg coalition, they agreed upon everything. In the end, they pulled off. So how do you expect a coalition to work when they come out of the agreement, when there's a signed agreement, the agreements were put in place that this is how the coalition must work. So each party has, they put one, depending on how many seats you got, based on that, they work together. Instead of working together, DA wants all or nothing. That's the biggest problem we are having with DA at the moment. They want to rule everything. They want to undermine you, and they cannot be trusted, Shafan.
Well, then you look at the article you read in three DA members, or was it two, that were brought off by the ANC in Kopeka, in Port Elizabeth, and Ethel Trollope lost the mayoral seat. What happened there? I mean, and the DA has taken that very seriously, and they're going to charge these councillors that are sold out, Ahmed.
You just answered my question. So in the you can see how they manipulate and how they do things. You cannot trust them. So now they have now want to get, like how you take EFF. The EFF, one time they didn't want to know about the ANC government. Today they're in bed with the ANC government. So, you know, this politics is a different, you know. I've been into it now for the last, it'll be in November, it'll be 1 year, I'm in council. And you know what? We sit in meeting, we agree on meeting. When it comes before full council, then the tables are turned. You cannot work like that. You have to be constant in whatever you're doing, because at the end of the day, we are obligated to do service delivery to the community. And this is where people are failing. They're not sincere in what they want to do, Shafan.
Hamid Bhai says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Parag. You are a blessed man indeed. And Jazakallah Shafa'at for bringing him on Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And Jazakallah Hamid Bhai. He says, I want to tell Ahmed, the other night I was driving from Overport into Durban, and I was going down the south coast, and I tell you, at the night I was looking at the buildings. They still have derelict buildings in Durban right on the Esplanade. I couldn't believe it, Ahmed Bhai. Then I went into the freeway. I was shocked. I was driving in Donga area. I was so frightened because it was the lights were not working and the road was really uneven. I was wondering whether they had potholes on the freeway. And as I got closer to the south coast, I was getting gabrat every second. Why is it that we feel so unsafe? And why is the infrastructure and even the environment feeling so spooky? How do you respond to Hamid Bhai there, Ahmed?
Firstly, Hamid Bhai, I must say, Jazakallah for the compliment. First and foremost, Shabbat, the old buildings, in fact, you know, I. Trump has taken them to task now.
they have to start renew those buildings, or we have taken a decision at council level that we want to be taking those buildings over, and then we have to do what we have to do. So that part of it, we have got a special task team now going and getting this thing. We're finding the owners. Even if you're in overseas, we're putting you to term that within a prescribed period, you don't sort your life out and get that building up and running properly, you are out, you lost that building. So that's how it's going to be. And then we'll go through the motions in sanctioning via the court, so there's no comebacks or anything like that. As far as the roads is concerned, in freeways, if you've seen from the overport when you're going up to Pine Town, all that road, they are working at night. The Southern Freeway is going to be taking priority there. They have already started working in the night, filling up all the potholes in there. Yes, there is problems. We have already put in place, there is another car manufacturing plant that is put in place already. Before, we only had one. So now we double the capacity. So that's why you can see things are happening at the moment. As far as the light is concerned, yes, they are. You know, those lights are vintage lights, some of them. So they're putting new LED lights. All that is taking place. So there's a lot of things are happening. We can't say things are not happening, but it has to, it's a process we have to do. Firstly, what has crippled us also, the 12th of April, the flood. We didn't account for that flood. We didn't know that is an act of God, that, you know, Allah knows best, that flood came. And it caused a big damage to us. But in a way, I'm pleased that that flood came so we can renew. You know, there's a lot of lives were lost. There's a lot of flooding that took place. A lot of damages was done. But on the flip side of it, Shafar, for 15 years, there was no maintenance taking place. But by having this flood, now all these things have been maintained. There's new pumps being put in the reservoirs. There's new pipelines have been put in. There's new sewage system in Ambilo. That problem was taking place. They have put workers there in place there. Tonga, the water problem there. They're working 24/7 to get that up and running. So good is coming out. But at the same time, you must understand, there is not enough money to fix everything. The national government have promised us 1 billion. We do not have that 1 billion at our disposal as we speak, Shabbat. Shabbat, I only ask one thing. Allah must give me health, wealth, and strength to do the work of deen. And that's, I'm more than happy. Shabbat, I'm here from 5 in the morning. I finish Unit 8. We do a program for the ladies every single year, with a few very close, and you know them, and one of them is your cousin, what's his name, Fuad Solomon. And we
Natal Box.
Natal Box. We put a program here for the ladies program. We have once a year. So I come very early, and then I start with the cooking side of it, making sure that everything, the Ghaffar Bhai and his team set the tables and everything. I make sure that it runs. You know, my habit is if I do anything from start to finish, I like to make sure it's done properly. And then what I also do is all the people that is working with me, helping and everything, I always make sure I bring everything from home to make a fully fledged breakfast for them. You know, eggs, sausages, mutton curry, baked beans, you name it. So we bring that here. We sit down together. When I finish radio with you at 8:30, I immediately went to have a bite, and I got a call again. Shafat wants you again. So I cannot tell Shafat no. And I came inside the masjid and I'm back here talking to you, Shafat.
Well, you can tune in, Chow. You know, beautiful indeed, telling us about the breakfast. But you have to tell us, because everyone says, hey, Shafat, please ask Ahmed, what type of breakfast? Is it sausages? Is it eggs? Is it bologna? Has he got rotis with him? Or is he making a special, you know, onion eggs with a lot of chilies in it and sauce and all? Tell us what that spread is looking like, Ahmed.
Alhamdulillah, Shafat, you know, with all the things. And, you know, all the workers, we sit down together and I sit with them and eat. That is what gives me joy, Shafat. You know, the Muslim sat with me, Ghafar Bhai, and all those people who are working together, set the tables, those ladies to help them, we put them a separate table for them. I said, they all must eat, all the helpers here, the cleaners, all those people sit down and eat together. That's what my you know, I learned this from my father. You know, when he was alive, even from the masjid, he had 10, 12 people to his chalo. You know, come home. So the table was full there. You know, this is, that's where the barakah is. You know, when you feed somebody, when you join them, you don't mind if you're a lani or a battler, anything. You sit with the battlers then and eat, and you'll see the joy coming out of everything, Shabbat.
You know, Ahmad, you told such a beautiful thing there. You know, as you said, your father, Allah is covered with nur, he says, you know, chalo, awo, and anyone came, you know, the old man will look in the mosque and say, hey, that looks like a stranger, that looks like a stranger, let's call them, chalo, come and eat. And, you know, Ahmad, those days the people used to fight for guests to come and eat on the table. They should have a larai. You know, I want. And you know what? And there was so much of barakah. Today, Ahmad, there's this ghabrat mode. Even the people come, hey, you know, man, why you didn't phone? You know, we didn't prepare and that. But yesterday, they were ready to feed any time and all the time. Talk to me about that barakah feeling, Ahmad. You got it, Shafat, in you also.
Shafat, the thing is this, you know, that phoning and all that, there's no barakah in it. When you just bring somebody just like that, I got to have it. Anybody comes to my place, even if he comes to sign one affidavit, because I'm a counselor, they come to sign an affidavit by me. I tell them, please, wife, first sit down, let's have something to eat, then I'll do your affidavit and you can go. He said, no. I said, sit down with me. That's when it comes to lunchtime, even you come to my office, I got a set time because I get up very early, 12:30. Whoever is there, Shafat, they must eat with me. And then that is, you know, And there's no such thing you want to run short or anything like that, because automatically whatever is in the dastarkhan there, you won't run short. You'll see more barakah coming and you'll get change out of that food there. This is how it is. You do it with a good niyat. Anything you do with a niyat. Today, there's kawali. If you do phone, you phone them and tell them you bring three people. Oh, big problem you have. I know a lot of families that, you know, why you never phone and tell me? You can't just bring, you know, all the big kawali takes place. So I think, you know what, that barakah, there's no barakah in there. You just bring whoever it is, whatever you got there. Even if you open a tin of baked bean and you put bread, normal bread there, people eat and go, you'll see the barakah in it.
You know, Ahmad, you said a very powerful thing, that even if you open a tin of baked beans and, you know, Allah will add the flavor to it with, you know, your roti. I mean, with the air fryers and all that, you can make a meal within 15 minutes, like, you know, a beautiful grill and so forth. But yet you said ordinary baked beans, or you maybe look in your fridge, you got your bhaji or something. You put it all together and people can enjoy that. And really that wholesome feeling of motivating the children to have this habit of being magnanimous, and especially the quality of being self, selfless, not selfish. But, you know, we captured by a zamana or the environment of hedonism and narcissism, where it's all about me, myself, and I. Ahmad, when you meet people like that, you know, who you feel, you know what, this guy is, it's all about him. It's all about what he does, and he'll do everything, whatever he does, he'll only do for himself and his grandchildren. Have you met anyone that came and told you, know, Ahmad, me, I've got it all, and my grandchildren are secured for the next 5 or 6 or 10 generations? Why do some people talk like that? And how do you handle individuals like that, Ahmad?
Shafat, you know, people like that, you know, like, I always think of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with Firaun. How arrogant he was. He didn't want to do yet nothing. He didn't want to know anything. He said, and he was a superstar or whatever it is. What Allah did to him, opened the sea and he swallowed him up. Khalas. So, you know, the people are arrogant. Like you get the Israelis are arrogant people. The DA is arrogant in the whatever they want to do. Now, arrogance, you know, there's no barakah in arrogance. You know, people are like that. I've got no time for them, because you know what? What you have got, people forget. The house, you can have a mansion of 20 million. The bank balance, you must have about 100 million in your bank account. You're running the biggest corporate company in South Africa. But all that does not belong to you. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People forget that. Everything, it belongs to Him, and He is the sole controller of all your assets. So it doesn't belong to you. You know, the only thing you only got is a title deed that He says is yours. But actually, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people don't realize that everything comes from Him, and if He wants it. You can see, 12th of April, who expected a flood to come like this and clear everything, and 400 plus people died in this flood? Nobody knew. So it can come just like that. You can have 100 million and 20 million rand house in a split second. It can go away from you.
Ahmed, well said there. And you know, you talk about Fawad Hashim. And you know, he's Fawad's father and my grandfather on the maternal side, brothers. So that's how close we are. So alhamdulillah, that's my bar blood. You know, you talk about how you can raise the bar. That's my bar blood coming from my maternal side. But moving on, Ahmed, you know, you talk about, you know, in the type of worker that you are, alhamdulillah, you're well connected. But on the initial stages, you know, to build those contacts, people have the confidence in you. I mean, you look at Fawad and all the younger men that started, you know, doing humanitarian work and charitable work. I mean, in your case, they just look at the Ahmed. You know, they'll close their eyes and they'll make you do it. If they've got a mission to do, they know Ahmed Parak can do that. But initially, you know, when I want you to advise people here, you find the genuine guys going out. And even I remember Ahmed did that, Rahimullah, telling me, you know, Beta, sometimes I used to go to collect for the for my organization, and I could see that I'll sit there and I could see the man is sitting in his office, but he'll send his secretary to me and say, tell him I'm not here. And, you know, many years later, those people became Ahmed Didat's tenants. But, you know, does things like this happen today, you know, where you find perhaps a genuine guy goes to you or comes to an affluent donor, but he doesn't get the donation? How do you advise there, Ahmed?
You know, you get people that, you know what, you get sincere people, then you get, you know, you get all kinds of people. I mean, this is this dunya. And end of the day, you know, you go to a donor, and today I think because of there's so many people coming from various organizations. That's why in some of these big corporate companies and all that, Muslim companies, they have already employed an Ali to make sure that they're being screened properly, due diligence is being done on them to give it, because there's so many are coming to collect on behalf of the organization, but if you go and see, there's no organization there. So that is the biggest problem that we face with. Secondly, in fact, I always maintain that we take all the organization, every single, like how they got the lawyers, they got Amal, they got the lawyers and the attorneys and the advocates into, they formed an organization, like how we got Islamic Burial Council, we got United Clothing and Textile Association. You got so many Muslim organizations. Somebody, I've always maintained, they need to put brainstorm with all these organizations. Have a two-day workshop. Find a solution where we will bring all our resources into one. And then assist these organizations, the smaller organizations. They're also doing a good job, but the bigger organization, they're getting the funding. You don't have to go and look for the funding. They're getting the funding. But there's so much of funding with the bigger organization, yet the smaller organization are really battling. So this is the problem that we are facing. So I think, like how the IMA got a conference for 2 days at the Coastland. I was invited last night. You got Saturday and Sunday. Bring all the IMA, all the doctors. They got a conference. They all got together. They're plotting themselves going forward from here, what has to be done, what is needed in the community. You know, they got the Ahmed Al-Qadi Hospital. They're opening a frail care in the next month or so. They're opening for dialysis. They were one of the founders in getting dialysis done quick as possible. So all these things, and you do not have money for dialysis, instead of, you know, going away home without dialysis, they're giving you the opportunity. They've got Zakat money there, they can assist you in, you know, extending your life to
to do the dialysis. And all. So this is where I'm saying, bring everyone under the one umbrella body, and name it, you know, in South African, organization, a foundation. Let the foundation feed all the smaller ones, the big ones and everything, and centralize that, employs 4 or 5 top chartered accountants, pay them, and get proper people who sit on that board and be able to give any organization, whether it's small, big, medium, large, double extra large, or whatever it is, give them the funding. It is better than everybody going and collecting and going. This collection business must stop, because the time has come, Shafat. There is no more lilla money anymore. There's only zakat money coming. You saw in the last Ramadan that how much of zakat money was available. There was hardly any lilla money. So in most cases, we look for lilla money also, and we're looking for zakat. Zakat, you cannot even use it in masjid. So this is the problem that we face with. So this is it. And you know, lot of masjid need attention, you know, need painting, need a sound system, need the toilets to be done. There's no maintenance. So all these things, they can channel it in the right places, right time.
Looking at a message, Iqbal says, Assalamu alaikum. Chef, you are rocking with Ahmed this morning. Yes, absolutely brilliant topic indeed. I want to know what happens to the muazzin when he gets a retirement age. There are some maulanas and some khatibs that do not get their retirement package, but they are at the mercy of the community. The children don't have anything because they gave their life to these communities and so forth. But Ahmed, I want to know, why are these people still forgotten? We do more talking, but we do not walk the talk when it comes to our underpaid muazzins, our underpaid alims. Even in the burial society, what happens to those that come to retirement age? Please inform us, Ahmed Parak and Chef. Keep up the great show. Ahmed, I think that's quite a telling and a probing question.
Shafat, there's two questions that brother posed. Number one is, as far as the Muslims are concerned, most of our masjid, madrasas and all that, they employ these Muslims. They are all from, mainly they are foreigners and all that. We have to look after them, number one. I'm of the view that, you know, I'm involved in a masjid. I don't want to tell which masjid. I did a flat, Shafat, for the Muslim, a 2.5-bedroom flat. It cost 850,000 rand to fix the whole flat, from entire, we stripped that thing completely. And then Mazim told somebody else about a month and a half ago, he says, you know what, that brother there gave me a flat. I don't even think some of the Lanios got a flat like what I have got. That's how you have to do, Shafat, number one. Secondly, I was the first one to always push to make sure that our Mazim and his children, his wife and all, get a medical aid. Some of the alims are in the view that medical aid is haram or whatever it is, but how does he go to a hospital when there's no service delivery in any one of the government hospitals? And you can't make him, he'll die there in that hospital. One brother came to me, and he's well-to-do, and he's a foreigner. But a good foreigner pays his rental in time, to one of the guys he's occupying the flat. And he told me, you know, Ahmed, my wife is pregnant, but I'm sending her to this hospital. I said, what? I said, how many shops you got? He says, I got Allah, with the help of Allah, I got 2 shops. But I said, you're sending your wife in a government hospital and you got 2 shops and you're doing good business in those 2 shops. So I said, go. I gave him a name. I go and see that guy there. Tell him I sent you. Tell him to sort you out. He phoned me on Friday evening. He said, no, I went to the doctor. My wife is very, very happy with that female gynae you sent me. I'm sorted out. I said, this is how you got to do. Because end of the day, you can't go to, especially our Muslim, and we don't give them proper medical aid or anything. How do they go to a hospital or a doctor when they don't have proper? If you go to a hospital just to go for a checkup, they'll take you the entire whole day. So this is what I'm saying.
is even if you just get a hospital's cover, if anything happens, at least you know you'll be able to go and get it, get admitted in the hospital, and they can look after and see to you. That's one. The second question was, Shafat, just
All right, Ahmed, it disappeared off the screen here. There was a question, Boniface taken, but there's another question here on the screen, which says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Parak. I'm a retired da'i, and I want to tell you that most of us that work for da'wah organizations, we do not get paid properly. But we see that some of the trustees and directors get hefty payouts, and they drive in luxurious cars, and some of them have also bought some penthouses. What do we do, Ahmed? Do we report them to you? Because it seems as if they don't care for anyone. And even if we report them to different watches, they do nothing about it. These guys are arrogant also, as you said, like Pharaoh. Please, Ahmed, help us da'is out. Ahmed, can you do anything for this da'i?
Shafad, I remember that question, then the second question. Hearse drivers and whatever happens in the burials is 100% voluntary. So there's no string attached or anything like that. If he helps for 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 12 years, some people have helping for 22 years, there's a voluntary this thing that the person chose to do that work, and he gets a donation from various people and all. That's how that question I can answer. Far as this da'i is concerned, he's into organization, his trustees are driving big cars, they got penthouse, they got two flats in Durban or whatever it is, and he, poor brother, is battling. So I think they must bring it to the trust board and say that, you know, do assets and liability. Tell him to write all his assets, what he's got and what his liability, and he'll show if his liability is more, and he must put there how much he needs more to sustain himself. And I think that way, by bringing it to the attention of the trust board, they will be able to do something. Failing which, they cannot do anything, then obviously he's got a next remedy. Take it to the Jamaatul Ulama or the Sunni Jamaatul Ulama and tell them, I'm with this organization, there's my paperwork here, my assets are so much, but I mean, my liability is so much, my deficit is 700 rands a month. Now, this is what I'm looking for. And I think that way, they will call up a meeting with that organization and sort that out. And maybe he might qualify as a zakat too. We don't know. So all these things need to be put in paper and brought to the attention of that board. Then only you can solve the problem, Shabbat.
I tell you, Ahmed, the questions have been flying here, and the Boniface is here. We'll be deleting. We have to delete. We'll get other things. Thank Allah you brought that back. You must have read Rabbi Zidni Ilma, Allah, increase me in knowledge. I told you the barakah flowed, and as soon as you come on, the question starts flying. People really react to you. It's your barakah that you have. And Jazakallah khair, you answer all those questions, leaving no untied ends. Bless you for that, Ahmed. Perhaps your parting words this morning?
Shafat, I still maintain in all our organization, there is deficiency, there is a problem. I always said, and I maintain, problem in my dictionary is golden opportunity. When there's a problem, then you will find a solution for the problem. You'll find a remedy for the problem, and you'll find an answer for that problem. So when you got these issues, no use talking about it. Put it in writing. If you cannot write, go to somebody who can assist. Come to me. I will write a letter on my behalf to that organization and say, you know what? This is the brother has got this problem. How can we resolve? By resolving a problem, it makes it easier for everyone, Shafat.
Absolutely, Ahmed. You have a beautiful, lovely, lovely day ahead. And inshallah, it started off with lots of blessings. And I'm sure it will follow you. And I give our salams to all your members there. Inshallah, I'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa
rahmatullahi. Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.